appreciate it this morning. Take your Bibles this morning to Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today's message will be different. I am not going to yell and holler at you. I am not going to yell the truth in love. Because I can't. I'm still talking like I'm in a cast iron something over my head. But nonetheless, the message that I have, I'd like for us just to, let's assume that we're in war council this morning, and that we are in a battle, in a war, and we are. And that as such, we need wisdom, how to deal with it. And so I just want to have a kind of a conversational sermon, a conversational message. And I want you just to try to stay, it might be hard for you to stay tuned in if you get hot. And is it hot out there? Turn the heat down, guys. They can't make us all happy. I'm cold, they're hot, I'm getting hot now. But you might want to turn the heat down just a little bit and try to keep getting too hot, because I know if I'm sitting back here and it's hot, hard for me to stay away. Now, huh? You're freezing? That's kind of the way, I mean, I don't know. It's a mix and match church. Just find your spot, amen? I don't know. How many husbands is cold? No, Jan, hug your husband. If your spouse is cold, hug them. That's all I can tell you, you know. Throw your coat over your feet and legs. I've had to do that sometimes. But anyway, better than sitting outside, ain't it? I'm so glad y'all here. In 1 Timothy, now, let's go back just a little bit. And remember, we talked about that Timothy is written by Paul to a young preacher, a man who's going into ministry and following Paul into ministry. And so I kind of want to keep that focus as I'm preaching this series. And I'm doing that on a reason. Because I know that God will call men out of this church to pastor and to be evangelists, to serve the Lord. God will call people to the mission field. And I want them to be able to remember this series of messages and go back. And I want to keep that focus on it. But at the same time, God, even though doesn't call all of us into a specific area of ministry, He calls us all to ministry. He calls us all to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out some way or another. And some of us are called in various ways that it's tougher. Let me tell you something. If you're standing, I was in a plant this week, in a manufacturing plant, and watching these men work. And I'll tell you something. I got a burden for those men. They're standing there doing the same job over and over again, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Most of them were working in cold situations. They were welding, but they were still cold and having to use their hands. And here's what got me was that there were different segments of this building, and depending on what segment of the building you went to, the level of the music. And I assumed, I assumed that it must be that the supervisor or the foreman of that particular area must determine what kind of music can be played and how loud it can be played. And I'm telling you something, I could not work. I just don't think I could work in some of that climate that some of those men were working in. And you know, we need to have compassion. If you as a Christian in that type of setting, and you've got bebop, hellish music just pounding at you all the time, and you're trying to make a living for your family, that's not as necessarily easy. And to take a stand for the Lord. And boy, I'm going to tell you, there's some rough old boys working in this place. I mean, they came off the latest rough train. And what I'm saying to you is that your ministry may be in places that's a lot tougher than a lot of people thinks it is. A lot harder. And don't always think that your situation is the roughest. But nonetheless, God's Word is sufficient for wherever God has placed us in our lives. Now, in 1 Timothy, I want you to be there with me reading. The first three messages, I preached the first message, and what will be involved if God calls you into specific ministry. And we talked about that the harvest, the souls, the sheep, and the serpents, and the sparrows, and the sword. Y'all remember that message? That those things are going to come into your life if you decide to get into ministry. Then we preached about that Paul talked and told Timothy it's absolutely vital that you have a clear conscience if you're going to be in the ministry. You cannot have a conscience that's violated and troubling you all the time and be effective and the Holy Spirit use you in the way that it needs to. And then we said last week that God wants you to have a pure heart. If you're in the ministry, you need a pure heart. We talked about the different types of hearts, and I hope that you'll go into the Bible and study those. Now, this week I'm going to do something a little bit different. It's not as obvious, but it is actually more given. There's a pattern. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture. I want you to start seeing if you can see the pattern of the great warning and the great caution and great instruction that Paul was giving Timothy that is going to be laced throughout the Scriptures we're going to read. There's a pattern. And once you see it, and this the violation of this pattern has wrecked more ministries than you can count. The violation of this pattern has ruined entire denominations. The violation of this pattern has caused entire people groups to get messed up in the about the gospel, about the Word of God, and about their faith. Totally train wrecked them, totally derailed them. And I want you to see if you can see what it would be that Paul's getting to Timothy that he's warning him so strongly about to keep him from and telling him, you better watch this issue. You better watch this issue. You better watch this issue. So we're going to start reading. And I'm going to tell you where I'm at. You read along and you just start saying, what is the theme? What is the theme of what Paul's talking about? Now, this is going to lead us to something pretty soon. At the end of this message, I have with me this morning a transcript, a verbatim transcript of Williams Jennings Bryan when he was questioned by Clarence Darrell in 1925 at Dayton, Tennessee in the Great Scopes Monkey Trial. And this transcript will show you the importance of what I'm going to preach this morning. It'll show you how that this transcript of this trial right here changed American history. How many of you know that? This transcript changed American history and brought damnation to this country. And it was because, listen to me, it was because not a minister, not a preacher, but he was a Sunday school teacher. He was a presidential candidate. He was very sincere. In fact, he'd been a presidential candidate either two or three times. He has colleges named after him. But because he failed in the area that Paul is going to tell Timothy, inestimable damage was done to Christianity and to this nation. And I'm going to be reading you some of the transcribe of the trial, and I'm going to show you how a violation of what I'm preaching about will have devastating effects on individuals and families and even nations. Lord, we pray now that you'd help us as we preach the Word of God and feed the flock of which you've made us overseers. In Jesus' name, amen. You folks from Arkansas, do you have a place to eat dinner? Do you have anything planned for dinner? Would you like to come eat dinner with us? I mean, you look like you haven't had anything. I mean, I'm just worried about you, you know, out here in the cold and things. Well, if you want to come eat dinner with us, you're welcome to. Hey, guys, if you ever start to preach, that's why you better have a good wife. Because preachers have had all kinds of inside trouble because of, why'd you invite them? You never asked me. I don't have anything. My wife never gripes. She just puts more water in the beans and we roll. Amen? But anyway, you just think about it. But she knows that I'm in the ministry. And she knows that she's in the ministry with me. And that sometimes you've got to be ready to go. And so, and by the way, God enriches. All right, here we go. Now I'm going to read some scriptures. You see if you can spot the theme. Let's go to verse number 3 of chapter 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach, and underline it, no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. Verse number 4. Now, neither give heed to fables, underline fables, and endless genealogies. Now, what is genealogies? That is going back, and it can have two or three applications, but one of it is that they just study genealogies, okay? Well, you know what would happen if you studied human genealogy? Can anybody tell me? You go all the way back to Noah and go all the way back to Adam. And, you know, next thing you know, you'd be studying the origin of species. Everybody follow me? You take that and chase it to where it's running to. All right, now, and then let's go down to endless genealogy, which minister something. What? Questions rather than something. What? Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Let's go down to verse number 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto something. Underline it. What is it? Vain jangling. Verse 7. Designed to be teachers of the law. understanding neither what they say. That sounds like Orpha, Dr. Phil, and Dr. Laura, and about 80% of American preachers. Nor whereof they affirm. Now that phrase, nor whereof they affirm, is very critical. Because if you're going to teach the law, and you've got the law of God, the Word of God, you better know whereof you affirm. You better be able to say with authority that this is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. These guys, they're vain janglers. They're out with fables, endless genealogies. They're rattling here, rattling there with all their humanistic philosophies. And they want to be uplifted as intellectual know-it-alls. They're somewhats, according to Paul and Corinthians. But they have nothing to affirm with. And thus it gets down to where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Well, now let's go to, see, they have no authority and they have no light and they have no faith. Let's go to verse number 10. It says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Look at verse number 19. Holding faith and good conscience. Number 19. Which some having put away concerning faith. Some having put away concerning faith. Where does faith come from? By hearing. And hearing comes by what? The Word of God. God, he says there, you've put away concerning faith, have made what? Shipwreck. Shipwreck. These ministers shipwrecked their lives and their churches and their families and their home because they put away faith. Now keep that in mind, all right? Now let's go to, let's move on over to, let's try 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse number 3. Everybody there say amen. Verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to what? Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Watch verse 4 carefully. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse, well, listen to it, look at it, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now let me tell you something. God is not joking when he's telling Timothy what to watch out for here. He is not joking. You get in the ministry or you carry the gospel to people. Let me tell you something. Brother McIntosh talked about some people up there at that college who threw the testaments in a trash can. Is that correct? Did you know that he was dealing with people you're reading about right now? Men destitute of the truth, perverse-minded, corrupt in their mind, and men who's got an agenda, that's making a statement when you throw a Bible in the trash can, folks. That's not just a Sears and Roebuck catalog. They don't even do that to Sears and Roebuck catalogs. Anytime you enter the ministry, or if you say, and you're a layman, don't make it, you say, I'm going to get out and do something for God, you're going to face these kind of people. By the way, you're facing them on your evening news broadcast. You're facing them on any type of media that you're watching or listening to or encounters that you're having. And Paul is giving Timothy precise, articulated, absolute instructions on how to deal with this. So he says there in verse number five, he says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Let's go down to chapter six and verse number 20. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain what? Babblings. Profane means outside the Word of God. Vain means that they're empty, worthless, of no value. And what's this? Oppositions. Underline it. Oppositions. You are going to be opposed by this world. And the proponents of this world's secular mindset and godless mindset, you are going to be opposed. And he said, oppositions of what? Science. What? Falsely so-called. It is not science, but they're calling it science. Evolution is called science, but it is not science. Science deals in facts. Evolution is a godless satanic theory based upon no facts. It is simply the conjecture of a warped anti-God mind. All right, now, but he said, Timothy, you're going to deal with these people, so be ready. Be ready. Know how to work with it. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And he continues this. Chapter 2, verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they do something. What? Strive not about what? Words to no profit, but to the what? Subverting of the hearers. He said, Timothy, you're going to deal with people who are going to want to talk with you and going to want to debate with you and they're going to want to argue with you and they're going to discuss with you. But he said they're going to be about words that have no profit, and in doing so, whoever they're allowed to, whoever hears them will have the possibility of subverting the hearers. That's why I'm really careful about what I allow behind this pulpit. Because I do not want someone to subvert the hearers. You need to be careful what your children are hearing, what they're being taught. Because they could be subverted and be in the same house you're in. Go to, let's look at verse number 15. But he said, do this. Verse 15. He said, rather than doing that, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that what? Underline that in your Bible. God tells you and I to study the Bible in such a way that we'll not be ashamed. And he tells you how to study the Bible. How? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, remember this. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that no scripture is given of any private interpretation. Listen to me very carefully. Judge Ralston, this is the beginning of the, whenever they put William Jennings Bryan on the witness stand, which was an absolute idiotic, crazy, unfathomable action that they did, but he allowed it to be done. Judge Ralston, do you want Mr. Bryan sworn in? Daryl, no. Bryan, I can make affirmation. I can say, so help me God, I will tell the truth. Mr. Daryl, no, I'll take you to tell the truth. You have given considerable study to the Bible, haven't you, Mr. Bryan? Mr. Bryan, yes, sir, I've tried to. Mr. Daryl, well, we all know you have. We're not going to dispute that at all. But you have written and published articles almost weekly and sometimes have made interpretations of various things. Mr. Bryan, listen to it carefully. I would not say interpretations, Mr. Daryl, but comments on the lesson. Did you know the Bible said, and there's something, Mr. Bryan was a very, very intelligent man. And I'm not here to hurt him or to disparage him in any way at all. But you read this thing, you'll see a man whose mind is moving back and forth between Scripture and secularism. You see a man whose mind is not settled on some things, and when he is challenged with it and hit with it, it exposes itself. Now this is what I'm telling you. You've heard me say 1,000 times behind this pulpit, you and I are not to interpret Scripture. We are forbidden of the Bible to interpret Scripture. What we are told to do is to rightly divide the Word of God, and the Scripture then interprets itself. Interpretation. Because if I ever say to you that I have an interpretation, then you know what, dear friend? You're welcome to one too. And once we've opened it up to everybody's private interpretation, then we don't have a sure foundation upon which we can establish our faith. It becomes what everybody thinks the Bible says and means. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, I talked to a man this morning who is a member of the apostolic faith. A truck driver from Texas called me in response to a CD. And I told him, I said, you and I are not going to agree about many things. Now, I don't want to have an argument with him. And I dealt with him. Actually, God gave me an opportunity to practice what I'm going to preach just before I came to church this morning. Because, you see, I can get in an argument about people's private interpretations all the time. But we must rightly divide the Word of truth, and you must get people into the Word of God, because that's where the authority is in your dealing with people in your life. Now, basically, and I won't take you down this, but it said that, he says, I presume that Mr. Bryan, I will presume my discussion might be to some extent interpretations, but they have not been primarily intended as interpretations. But, Mr. Daryl, but you have studied that question, of course. Of what, Mr. Bryan? Daryl, interpretation of the Bible. Mr. Bryan, on this particular question? Mr. Daryl, yes, sir. Bryan, yes, sir. Mr. Daryl, then have you made a general study of it? Mr. Bryan, yes, I've studied the Bible for about 50 years or sometime more than that. But, of course, I've studied it more as I became older than when I was a boy. Mr. Daryl, do you claim that everything in the Bible should be literally interpreted? And this is where he was coming. You know what this Mr. Daryl was doing? He was trying to get Mr. Bryan to say right off the gun, right out of the chute, that he interprets the Bible. Because once he could get him to say that he interpreted the Bible, he could get him to say, well, then would you agree that other people have the right to, is your mind, are you above other people? Are you better than somebody else? Are you God's special agent for this world? So you can interpret the Bible to suit yourself. What Mr. Grimes should have said, we are not to interpret the Bible, Mr. Darrell. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. See, if he were to use the scripture, he finally got him to change his mind and say, yes, I in some places am interpreting the scripture. Now, once he was able to do that, he broke down the walls because he could walk right in there to his soul and in his mind and heart and to the people listening and say, listen, it's just his interpretation. And there's many different interpretations of the scripture. Can I tell you something? When you and I stand before God, that God is going to, that interpretation is a trick of the devil. And that's why the Bible says no scripture is given of any private interpretation. Did you know when you stand before the throne of God, just going to be one interpretation and that's God's word? It's what God says. So we better take the Bible. Now, anyway, let me just give you Mr. Bryan's statement here. Mr. Bryan responds, I believe everything the Bible should be accepted as is given there. Some of the Bible is given illustratively, for instance. For instance, you are the salt of the earth. I would not insist that man was actually salt or that he had a flesh of salt, but he's used in the sense of salt as saving God's people. Now, he was wise in doing that because there is figurative language in the Bible. There is literal language in the Bible. There is allegorical language in the Bible. There is typology in the Bible. There is prophetic language in the Bible. There is historical language in the Bible. There is poetical language in the Bible. That's why the Bible says rightly divide it. You know what? When you go to a Sears and Roebuck catalog and you're looking at basketballs, you don't call up Sears and Roebuck and say, well, I don't understand why basketballs is on page 122 and you've got coats on page 962. You don't act that way about Sears and Roebuck catalog. Why do people do that to the Bible? Why don't they take it in its natural flow, understanding it in the context of what it's saying? But what you're dealing with is what the Bible calls fools. Now, the Bible has a right to call a man a fool. And God calls many, many people fools. And he connects the word fools with scorners. And that's what you want to watch when you're out here dealing with people. Okay, now, I'm here today, listen. I want to learn myself how to deal with bad situations and fools. I want you to be able to learn how to deal with fools and scorners in your daily conversation in your life. And that's what this message is about. So don't think we're all together. We're all on the same team, hopefully, this morning. Amen? All right? Now, let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 16. Everybody there say amen. But shun what? Profane and vain babblings. God says, stay away from that, for they will increase to something. What will they increase to? Did you know what I've seen? I've seen people get saved. They're a baby Christian. They believe the Bible, love God, and they're just happy. And then some Bible interpreter gets a hold of them, or they start listening to somebody on TV or radio, or they start getting some little publication somebody starts sending them. And the first thing you know, they're reading a bunch of books. And pretty soon, you know what? They don't want anybody. Pretty soon they're on this rabbit trail. And nothing else in the Bible matters except my rabbit trail. And you know what? They've been whipped. They're whipped. They're no good for nothing else. Most of the time they'll never witness to a person. All they want to do is argue about their little rabbit trail. They're not leading anybody to Christ. They're usually not happy within themselves. They live in a debating, disputed world. All because they violated these little old precepts of what God's talking about. By the way, the devil goes after preachers worse than he does individuals even. Because if he can get a preacher to get up here on the rabbit trail every week, and he wants to be argumentative and disputive and debating all the time, and he's got his little old quirks that he's after all the time, he's totally focused away from the work of the ministry. He can't even see people in his own congregation that have a need. And so God is saying, y'all see this theme that's running through Timothy? He's saying, you stay away from these people. There are people you need to avoid and stuff you need to avoid and arguments and discussions and debates and things you need to stay away from. Okay, let's go to verse number 23 of the same chapter. Look at it. But foolish and unlearned questions do what? Knowing that they do what? They gender strives. Look at verse number 24. But and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Why is he going to have patience? Because he's going to have to once in a while, you're going to have to let people go through their little circle and finally come back and say they need help from God. They need the truth. Verse number 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. Look at verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of what? Snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. How'd they get taken captive? A little Jehovah Witness come around and said, oh, you ought to read this, and you read it. A little Mormon come around and said, you ought to read it, and started talking to you about Moroni, the angel. Somebody give you a little old booklet about this, a booklet about that, and you didn't have spiritual discernment, you didn't rightly divide the word of truth, and you got a whole something. I've had people, listen to this honest truth, and I'm not mad at nobody, but I've had men, and I've had people, women, who've went to church here 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years, all of a sudden come up to you one day and say, you need to read this, and you can tell by the look on their face that they've discovered something you don't know, Pastor, and you're behind the ball, Pastor, and you need to catch up with me, because I'll tell you what I've been with God. And you'll find out it's just some little rinky-dink off the wall, and half the stuff in there ain't right. But you know what? Knowledge puffeth up. And all of a sudden, they think they've got a hold of something. I mean, is there really a triune Godhead? Prove to me in the Bible there's a triune Godhead. I told that man this morning, I said, you know what? It comes by faith. You live by faith. You either accept what God says about God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Ghost, or you don't. You either believe God or you don't believe God. It boils down to that. I ain't got time to argue. Bye-bye. Amen. I'm going on to somebody that will listen, that's not interested in foolish, babbling, questions, disputes, strife, arguing, fussing. There are people be glad to hear Jesus died for them on the cross. There'd be people glad to hear that a husband needs to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife ought to love her husband, submit to husband, and children ought to obey mom and dad. Amen? There'd be people glad to hear some helpful things that would be beneficial to their life. And so what God is teaching us here is don't waste your life with people who are foolish and scorners, and all they want to do is gender strife through a bunch of idiotic questions and not interested in rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, let's continue. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Look at the theme. Let me just continue. Ever learning and ever able to come to the truth. Look at that. Verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also. Resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You're going to run across people like that, folks. You're going to deal with people like that in your Christian experience. Let's go to Titus. Just flip on over to Titus. Chapter 1. Let's go to verse number 9. Hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the what? The gainsayers. How do you do it? By holding fast to the faithful word and with sound doctrine. That's how you deal with this stuff. Let's go to, I think I'm about done with all that right now. You know what? How many members what Jesus said to Pilate when Pilate said, "And what is truth?" What did Jesus answer to Pilate? Do you remember how Jesus dealt with Pilate? He answered him not a word. Read your Bible. It's in Proverbs. Now, there may have been some things he did, but in this one specific case, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 12, it says, and Jesus answered him not a word. Do you know why he would not answer Pilate the question he asked? Because Pilate had a presupposition in his head that, buddy, I'm the big dude here in this deal, and you're nothing but nobody. And by the way, I've already embraced my philosophy of life, so what is truth? And you went around saying, you're the truth? Tell me what the truth is. You know what Jesus knew? Can I tell you something? Did you know Pilate walked over, washed his hands of that deal, and says, I ain't got nothing to do, even though his wife warned him about it. You know what he was? Biblically speaking, Pilate was a fool. He had his God and Creator standing in front of him and had all the evidence in the world, and he, by gainsaying and smart-mouthing, Jesus Christ knew that he was wasting his breath talking to that man. Did you know there's some people you're wasting your breath? I hate to tell you this, but there's people you're wasting your breath discussing stuff with because they've precept in their mind they're not going to believe. And let me tell you something. You can walk straight out, in case you're here today and you're lost, you can walk straight out of this church house, reject Jesus Christ, and die and go to hell. And did you know God's not going to reach out with a rope and grab you back? Did you know that Jesus let people walk straight away from Him in the Bible and they went off into hell and rejected Jesus Christ? Or you can submit yourself to Jesus Christ and believe He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for you and rose from the dead, and trust Him as your Savior and be saved. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people who get their minds so messed up and so hardened against God, and God says, hey, you don't waste your time with these people. the Bible, some people want to debate. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, God talks about an apostate generation have the deterioration. You know what one of the signs of an apostate generation is? They want to debate all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 20 says that strife and backbiting comes through debating. Somebody says, well, we're supposed to dispute. And I know that Paul in the book of Acts did some disputing, mostly in the synagogues with people who were Jews who had a basic presupposition of creation. So keep that in mind. But I want to tell you something. He wrote to Timothy, and you know what he told Timothy to do instead of debating and disputing? Preach the word. Did you know, I want to tell you, now, I'm just discussing, I'm not even preaching this morning, but I'm just sharing my heart with you in this subject that we're in with Timothy. Over the years, if I had allowed myself and opened myself up to it, I could have had a lot of debates in this country. I've been challenged to have debates. But God showed me something about 22 years ago. You know what it was? Reggie, I haven't called you to give other men a platform for their stupid ideas and their false doctrines. I called you to preach the word. You know what? I get a kick out of it. We'll buy space in the paper and we're getting ready to roll on Shopper 2, half page every week. You watch what I tell you. There will be people call me up and they'll want to debate me about why I put in the paper. You know what I'm going to tell them? Buy your own space and have right at it. We're going to preach the word. We're not going to allow ourselves to get bogged down and distracted. I'm not going to wind up over here in a corner debating some infidel, somebody who's got an agenda, while other people are dying and going to hell and need help from the Word of God. And God is telling you, you may have relatives, you may have neighbors, you may have people, your co-workers, and people you have to be around. Be careful you do not allow yourself to happen what told Timothy not to do. Don't get drugged down into this thing. But there are things we need to do. Listen to it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. There's a time to answer. God says, be ready. He said, by the way, so somebody asks you, so what do you believe? What is this that you have? Why do you have this hope in you? Why are you happy now? Why do you have joy? Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6. Listen to it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, at the closing of the Sermon on the Mount, he said something instructing his disciples. He said, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they do something. Lest they trample them under your feet and turn and rend you. Now, in this transcript of the Bryan case, that's exactly what happened. Williams Jennings Bryan took the pearls of God's Word, threw them out to a bunch of dogs and hogs, and God does call human beings hogs, dogs, and swine, read your Bible. And he does it for a reason, because their characteristics are like dogs and like hogs. And by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 2, they are affiliated with false prophets and evil. And Williams Jennings Bryan took the pearls of God's truth and threw them out in front of a bunch of swine and dogs of the ACLU and the American press. And when they got done with him, they ripped his guts out, and he died 7 days later in Dayton, Tennessee, the very town where this trial took place. Not funny. They ruined his entire life. Williams Jennings Bryan knew that when this thing was over with that he had hurt Christianity in America. He knew it in his own mind. And when he got done throwing that which is holy to the dogs and the pearls to the swine with their tusk ripped his soul up, put his spiritual guts on the floor and spread his blood across that courthouse lawn and left. Do you know what Clarence Darrow said when he got word that William Jennings died? And that somebody said, well, Mr. Darrow, do you suppose he died of a broken heart as a result of this trial? He said, Lamb, no, he died of a busted gut. Isn't that nice to say about a guy? That's how they'll treat you. Now, you listen to me. Let me tell you something. Girls, you're a virgin. You pour your pearls of virginity out to some swine and dog and hog somewhere, and I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll leave you crying in your bedroom. That's another illustration or application. It's the same thing. You take the precious things in the Word of God and you throw them out to somebody who's a hog and a dog and a swine. Let me tell you what they'll do. They'll cut your guts. They'll talk about your hypocrisy. They'll talk about your inconsistency. They'll point out everything that's bad and wrong about you. And they'll never talk about the sweet grace of God that forgave your sins. And tell you what else they'll do. They'll bust your marriage up if they get a chance. They'll rip your home up. They'll rip your family up. They'll separate you and your children. They'll bust your family up. They'll bust your friends up. They'll rip you up like a hog cuts with his teeth and his snout, his tusk. Proverbs 29:9 says this. Watch it. Listen to it good. I want to tell you something. This ain't no regular book, buddy. This is the Word of God right here. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there's no rest. That's why you need to learn how to detect fools. You need to decide within 30 to 60 seconds after you've met somebody, if possible, especially if they're coming at you a little bit, whether you're dealing with a fool or not. If you're dealing with a fool, then you be real, real careful what you throw in front of him, or he'll cut your guts out. Now, here's the deal. Why is this important? Because it's not just you, dear friend. Let me tell you something. Hey, listen to me. Connie and Brother Paul, if you're in your shop someday and a fool comes in there and he starts contending with you, whether he rage or laugh, and he starts mocking the Bible and asking you questions, and you start debating him and start arguing with him, and he pops off a famous question that you can't answer just right, did you know he has planted a seed of doubt in your daughter if she hears it?
That's exactly right.
That happens all the time by these fools, and they seek out Christian families who are really trying to raise their kids right, who are taking standards, and they're trying all the time to rend your family and put a seeds of doubt in your children with questions and endless genealogies that you may not be able to honestly answer. In fact, there may not be an answer for it. Did you know there's questions that the Bible doesn't have answers to? Because God says you don't need to know that. I've told you what I want you to know. The rest of it you take by faith. Proverbs 23 verse 9 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, For he will despise the wisdom of thy words." When are we going to start believing that? The book of Proverbs is laced with specific instructions concerning fools and scorners and how to deal with them, avoiding them, the danger of them, responding to them. And I would encourage you, it would be a wonderful study to do a complete study on the word fool, foolish, fool, folly, and so forth in the Bible. And by the way, connect scorners and mockers with it. You've got to put those three in the same basket and keep working with them. There are several types of fools in the Bible. God defines them. God determines what one is and what one is not. God tells you how to learn how to detect one, how to respond to them. And there are many people that are, biblically speaking, out in this world, and I'm sorry to say this, but America's getting more and more full of them all the time. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The average news broadcast you're listening to is a scorning fool. We're not talking about a fool who's walking around doing this, just doesn't know what he's doing. We're talking about, God says that there are fools in the Bible who are rich, famous, powerful, smart, intellectual. But they're fools. And they'll rip your guts out and you better know how to deal with them. That's what God's talking about. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Dr. Phil is not he's not an idiot, but he is a biblical fool. You know why? Because he does not base, and all the rest of that crowd, because they do not base their life philosophies upon the Word of God. And any man who doesn't base his life philosophy upon the Word of God is a fool. There are some folks that can wreck your ministry. There's some folks that can wreck your marriage. There's some folks that can wreck your family. Let me tell you, when you're dealing with a fool, you get ticked off at your spouse, you're just buzzed out, you've about had all you can take, and you go to them and you say, "What would you do?" And they say to you, "I would leave them. They are giving you unbiblical counsel and you better get away from them." Because you know what they are? You're pouring the pearls of your marriage and the pearls of your children and the pearls of your grandchildren and the pearls of your faith out to the feet of that person, and they're going to rip your family out with their tusks. And they're going to chew you up like a dog. And by the way, when your back's turned and your marriage is busted up, they'll laugh and hiss and talk about what a phony, baloney Christian you were. Listen to me. This stuff is going on. This is real now. This is real stuff. I'm not mad at nobody, all right? I'm trying to teach and feed this flock of God how to deal with satanic fools who'll rip your family and rip your life up. They'll get you off track if they can't wreck you. They'll trip you up and get you tangled, makes you start doubting the Word of God and doubting God Himself. Now take your Bibles to Proverbs 26 and I'll show you how incredibly important this thing is and how that God, how it's not just an easy thing. Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 4 and 5. Need to mark it in your Bible. Need to look at it. I'm telling you what. By the way, J. Vernon McGee, how many's ever heard of him? Through the Bible broadcast. J. Vernon McGee said that when he was a boy, there was a man in his town who used these verses to try to tell everybody that the Bible was full of mistakes and inconsistent and full of contradictions. Use these verses right here now. And some of you may say, Reggie, I've read this before and I wondered what it don't sound right. Let's look at it. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse number 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. This little boy would get up and he'd go in the drugstore and he'd go in the bank and he'd say, oh, you guys believe the Bible, said that the Bible's got mistakes in it. Said, look here, Proverbs 25, verse 4 and 5, said it contradicts itself. What's the answer? Did you know what? Go to Jesus Christ's life and you can find it out. There were people whom Jesus Christ answered and there were people who Jesus Christ did not answer. And that Bible's telling you exactly, there are times and people whom you answer not, and there are times and people who you better answer or you're letting the faith down. There are times to speak and a time to be silent. And God is telling you the key there is answering. And there are those that you, there are those that deserve an answer, and there are those that deserve no answer. Okay? That's what it is. Now, there are some discussions, some remarks that you don't want to get drawn into. I told a guy the other day, he's talking to me about an issue. I said, I don't have a dog in that hunt. I don't have a dog in that hunt. I've got 42 other issues way more important to occupy my time and energy than getting involved in that situation. I did not answer a fool according to his folly. Somebody else walks up to me though and talks about something, I answer them. I'm operating on the confines of that teaching there. There are things that will draw you into vain jangling. Twist your words. There are things that are not worth it. There are things that you'll only lower yourself in the gutter and the pit of bitterness to get involved with. They'll attempt to draw you into an issue or an argument. They'll set you up. How many's ever been asked this question? Ralph, have you quit beating on Chris yet? How many knows what that question is? That's a trapping question. That's a question to get him stirred up. To get, and if he says no, well, I say, why haven't you quit beating on her? If he, you know, there's no way, it's a no-win question. If he says yes, I say, well, I'm glad to hear that you quit beating on her. He'd never beaten on her to start with. Hope not, anyway. But I'm saying this to you. There are questions that people ask that set you up. Now, the old-timers and everybody say, he who frames the question wins the debate. And you never allow yourself to be one whom the questions are framed to. That's why the Bible teaches that we're to speak with authority. You frame the questions based upon the Word of God. All right? There are some things that need to be answered. There are some things that's a sin to let it go and not be responded to. You must think it through. That's why the Bible says be, you know, think it through. Be slow to speak. Quick to hear and quick to listen, but slow to speak. You need to think it through sometimes. Sometimes you need to say, I'll answer this later. I'll do some checking on it. I'll do some study. I won't respond right now. But you need to answer with truth, with words of discretion and wisdom. Paul said that there's mouths that must be stopped. Let me tell you what's wrong in America. Since 1925, since this catastrophe, did you know that American church people crawled back in their churches and said, well, we can't discuss this issue of evolution, and the church doesn't have an answer to all of life's questions, and we retreated back in our churches, got out of the public domain, quit talking about the Bible politically. That's why you can't find a politician that'll stand up on the Word of God hardly, and I mean say, hey, wait a minute, guys, we're voting on this, but the Bible says, because you know what he's afraid? Ha, 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 the Bible says, where'd you come out of the last zoo? You see what I'm saying? in our workplaces, in all of our endeavors, in our whole in national culture conversation now. It's like we're not supposed to bring up the Bible. And you know why? Because there became a national consciousness that one of our greatest spokesmen got blown out of the water by an atheist. And that ought not be so. And one of my prayers in this church is that God will raise up young people and men and women who know how to articulate the truths of God's Word in public affairs. One of America's greatest needs is to have wise, articulated, bold people who can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what Peter said. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Men who know the Bible, who know world history, who know American history, who know the facts and can articulate those facts in the public domain. Men who can bring to bear with convincing persuasion truth in the battle of ideas. Did you know why we've got who is being nominated, being sworn in tomorrow or whenever it is? Do you know why we've got that? It's because Christian people have failed to do this very thing that Paul taught Timothy to do. That's why. How many in here would say, oh, you're inside your heart, you're dying for somebody to articulate the truth in the political arena and the public arena in this narrative? Did you know what I'm telling you? There is a deep, almost screaming desire in the hearts of millions of Americans for somebody to stand up and articulate the truth in the mess of this lies. And that's what Paul was teaching him to do here. But he said, Paul, you've got to watch yourself because you're walking through a minefield. What do you believe? What is right? And why is your way of life better? Can you articulate that from Scripture? Who will determine in the future in America what we believe about law, justice, morals, social norms, family, what a family is, what education should or should not include, what freedom is really defined as being, what government's role is in our lives, what's our viewpoint about medicine and health? What about our national defense? What about foreign relations? What about faith? Should we have multiple faiths in this nation? What about taxes? These are all issues of Scripture. Every last one of them are articulated in the Bible, and our forefathers knew the Bible and knew how to articulate that into public arena. What about private ownership of land? Is that a biblical principle? What about opportunity to succeed or to fail? What about economics? Whose economics will be brought into our land? What about who will write our history books? And who will write our science books? Will they be accurate? Will they be true? I'm going to read you an account of the Scopes Monkey Trial, July 1925, Dayton, Tennessee. And when I read this, what I'm going to read you pretty soon, I can't get into it well, but I'm going to hit you the last portion. And when I do it, I want you to listen. I want you to discover why William Jennings Bryan lost, and not only lost the case. See, the case was won judicially. Mr. Scopes was found guilty and fined $100 for teaching evolution. But the case was lost spiritually. Let me give you some background on it. Darwinism, Charles Darwinism, with his species, Origin of Species, had infected American culture in the late 1800s. And he'd infected the universities, schools, colleges. But what was worse, he infected the seminaries of the United States, the Bible colleges of the United States. And if you don't believe that's true, I'll take you straight over to our library over here, and I'll show you that Clarence Larkin, who's one of the greatest Bible teachers ever wrote a pen, was infected in the late 1800s with theistic evolution, which believes that evolution occurred, that, yeah, God created, but somehow or another God did it over millions of years. He believes in what's called a gap theory between Genesis 1 and 1-2, that somehow or another there was sin on the earth before Adam fell in chapter 3, which is an absolute anathema to Christians because that means that there was sin before the fall, and Romans says that sin came by Adam, and that would mean sin is before Adam. And you know what that would do is take away the cross, and there's no need for the cross. I mean, it destroys Christianity. And yet, there's a book, great Bible teacher and everything, but he swallowed it. A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink, one of the greatest Bible scholars you've ever read after your life. Great man of God. He swallowed it. Get his book on Genesis and find out. And these men after men after men in our seminaries and our Bible colleges swallowed what's called theistic evolution. And this is important to you because it may determine whether your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren die and go to hell or not.
Yeah.
And so it had infected it. Here's what was happening. There was a battle going on in the United States over evolution being taught in our schools. It's so switched now that there's a battle. See, evolution was prohibited from being taught. Now the Bible's Genesis account is being prohibited from taught. We've went so far, we're clear on the other side. Christians, basically, when I say Christians, I'm talking about fundamental people who believe the Bible, were fighting against this intrusion of evolution into our schools. There was a law passed in the state of Tennessee, it was introduced by Senator Butler, and it forbid anything being taught in any college or school in Tennessee that did not include the Genesis account, and if it taught anything contrary to that, it couldn't be taught. It's called the Butler Act. The ACLU in New York City got a hold of that, found out about it. The ACLU, by the way, and I know most, I'm preaching to the choir here. The ACLU is a communist, socialist, anti-God, anti-American group. They ought to have been run out of the United States years ago. And the UN ought to be put out of the United States. Because they're like termites that have worked on the giant oak tree of American liberty and have eaten it out from the heart. And ACLU went up there and they saw this case and they knew this great national battle was raging. So they found this, oh, we can go down to rural Tennessee. Now here's what happened. So they took out ads in all the major newspapers of Tennessee and said this. We will pay for and defend any teacher in Tennessee who has taught evolution in schools and wants to take this thing to trial because we want to take the law to... They wanted to put the law on trial, not worrying about the person. They wanted to put the law of keeping evolution out of schools on trial. So they took out these ads. A man by the name of Rapelier, who was a businessman, transplant out of New York City, was in Dayton, was working with the coal mining industry in Dayton, Tennessee. He was a, just hang on your seat now, he was a modern Methodist. He went a long way, baby, from John Wesley. And Methodism has been infected by modernism and by the thinking of Nietzsche and all them guys from Germany. And it was turning into a mess. And he was a modern Methodist, and he hated that law. And he was a businessman. So you know what? The devil gave him a good idea, he thought. He said, you know, if we could get that trial in Dayton, Tennessee, because Dayton, Tennessee had lost, its population had went from 3,000 to 1,800 in about a decade. 1,800 in about a decade. The town was dying. And he said, you know, if we could have a national trial here, we could resurrect this town and get business in this town and we could all get rich off of it. So he goes down to the drugstore and he meets with the school superintendent, the drugstore owner. And they, by the way, the drugstore is where they sold the textbooks of the school, local high school. They sat down and had a meeting. And he gave him his idea. He said, hey guys, if we'll take up this offer by the ACLU, find us a teacher, have a trial here, we can draw multitudes of people in Dayton, Tennessee, resurrect the town, put ourselves on the map, we'll all make money. Did you know what the Bible said? The root, the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. And the Scopes Monkey Trial was not started because of that. It was started because somebody wanted to make more money. And so Rapier and the guys, so they got out and they asked, they found, they said they knew about a teacher, Mr. Scopes, John Scopes, 24 years old. Been there teaching 1 year. He was a coach. He wasn't even a science teacher. They called John Scopes down to the drugstore there in the back where they were all sitting around the table. They said, have you taught biology? Yeah. I've substituted for so-and-so. Did you teach evolution while you were doing it? Well, he said, I had to because the book has, state-sponsored book has evolution in it. They said, you're a man. Would you be willing to let the ACLU use you as a test case against evolution? So he said, yeah. So you know what they did? One of those men got up from the table, went and called Chattanooga paper, big paper in Tennessee, and said this. There's a man down here about to get arrested for teaching evolution. The first thing that happened in that case was a lie. By the way, there's been a movie made on this, and that movie has about 8 to 10 specific outright lies about what happened. I'm going to tell you something. Most of what you read in your, not just Springfield or New York Times, but your local newspaper is nothing but a patch of lies, especially when it comes to something that happened in somebody's lives. Be careful what you believe. Then they called, they wired ACLU and said, we've got your case, Dayton, Tennessee. ACLU jumped on it. They didn't want, they were going to kind of move down real slow. Clarence Darrow was a lawyer, a criminal lawyer, who had been raised in a free-thinking home. By the way, watch this now. Clarence Darrow was raised in a Christian home, quote, by his mother was a Christian, took him to church, but his church was dead. Are you listening to me? His church was dead. His dad was a free thinker. That's what he, in other words, I don't believe the Bible. I'm going to make up my own way through this world and believe what I want to believe. And he taught Clarence Darrow and his boys to read all this Darwinism, and he had all those books in his home. Well, when Clarence Darrow going to a dead church, by the time he got to be a teenager, he said, I'm tired of that nonsense. They don't even like what they're teaching is real. And he got interested in what his daddy taught. And his daddy taught Darwinism and evolution. And so he goes off and becomes a teacher, and then becomes a lawyer, quits one deal that becomes represent the railroads up there in the unions. And do you know what? One of the first men he ever represented in his life was the man who started the Socialist Party in the United States. That bunch of snakes is all in bed together, brother. So Clarence Darwin, anyway, they called Clarence Darwin got on this idea that man is not a sinner because the Bible's not true. And what things go wrong is because of his environment is hereditary. And he was a swallow of Darwinism. And Clarence Darrow promoted that stuff. Did you know he got two little boys off of Chicago? Out of 51 murder trials, Clarence Darrow got 50 of them off. And he got them off by talking to a jury about how bad a life these people's had. And how if their environment had been different, you don't need to execute them. And he's one of the main men who got the death penalty to be stopped in the United States. And it was all because he rejected that Bible and wanted to believe. Now, so they get Clarence Darrow to come down to represent. And William Jennings Bryan had been the big, on the fundamentalist side. Now watch this. Fundamentalist side had been the great crusader to keep evolution out of schools. He'd helped legislatures pass laws to get it done. So you know what happens? They all fell right into the trap. The media and the evolutionists and the socialists of this country wanted to have a big stage deal going on. They got William Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow, one of the most two famous names in the United States, meeting that little 1,800 population town down in Dayton, Tennessee, and the Bible is going to go on trial. And they come down there in July and started that trial. It was a circus. Everybody and his brother had stuff. Everybody in town, people hawking wares and stuff. Thousands of people in this little 1,800 town. They had to move the trial out of the top of the courthouse because there's so many people trying to get in about, the floor about fell in. Move the trial out into the yard of the courthouse. Now, I won't go into a bunch of procedure that happened, but by the first few days getting all the procedure out of the way, and Clarence Darrow, in his own mind, knew that he was going to lose the case, but they wanted to lose the case there so they could get it out of Tennessee now, take all the records and move into a higher court where they'd have a better shot. He found out, he realized this judge was a Christian, and this judge was not going to let him win this case. And then they pulled a little deal. They had one of the sub-lawyers get up and say this about the fifth morning, Your Honor, we'd like to call to the witness stand William Jennings Bryan. Now watch this really careful. Now I'm telling you, listen, don't go out here and say that I was going against William Jennings Bryan, that I made him out to be. But I'm going to tell you something. We're all got flesh in us. Yeah. And William Jennings Bryan had missed the presidency by a hair. And he was well known, very, very popular. He's called the Great Commoner. He made the Cross of Gold speech in 1896, nominated 36 years old, nominated for President of the United States. Greatest orator probably ever set shoe leather in the United States. But you know what comes with that?
Pride.
And William Jennings Bryan felt like that he could get on the witness stand and violate the principles of the Word of God and set himself up to be questioned. Now, you know what happens when you get on the witness stand? You don't get to ask the questions and you don't frame them.
Right.
And here was the sad part about it. He had set himself up as the great fundamentalist defender of the Scriptures. You'll notice what Darrow did to start with. He started trying to trap him in interpretation of the Bible. He knew if he could do that, he'd wipe him out. Bryan dodged that mostly. It got worse and worse, and I'm going to read you the last little bit, and I want you to listen to this. Because what happened was, the whole crowd gasped its breath. People across the United States dropped their jaws when Jennings Bryan answered. Now, let me say this. I'll say this in preference. They had school kids that get on the witness stand that had been taught evolution. You know what Darrow would ask them? Did it hurt you? The child will say, well, no. Have you quit going to church since you've been taught evolution? Well, no. And what they were trying to do is convince people that being taught evolution didn't corrupt your morals and didn't corrupt your faith. They fell right into the trap. You know why they fell in the trap? They fell into the trap because they violated the principles of Scripture that God's telling you and I not to do with fools and scorners. Now, I'm going to read you. I got to get you out of here. I know you're hot. I'm going to get down to the... I'll do this before I get into the text, just to skip it. You know what he got to asking him? He got to asking Cain's wife, the flood, Joshua, where the sun stood still, dating how far back was the flood, how far back. And you know what he got Brian to do? Watch this. He got into using the footnotes in the Bible they were using right there. Folks, there's a lot of difference between your footnotes and the aging footnotes and the dating footnotes than what the Bible says. Are you listening to me? Because once you ever step outside the pages, I'm talking about once you ever step outside the Scripture, you're gone. Because it becomes your opinion then. Well, this is where it came to. Mr. Darrow, would you say the earth is only 4,000 years old? Mr. Bryan, oh no, I think it's much older than that. Mr. Darrow, how much? Mr. Bryan, I could say, now here's the amazing thing. Mr. Darrow couldn't quote a verse right. He had some stuff right. By the way, you know where he first got him? Let me get this one here. This will blow you away. Let me see what they'll do to you. He said, Mr. Darrow, but when you read that Jonah swallowed the whale, or that the whale swallowed Jonah, excuse me, please, how do you literally interpret that? Mr. Bryan, when I read that a big fish swallowed Jonah, and then he says, stops, and says, it does not say whale, and he had him. Mr. Darrell, doesn't it? Aren't you sure? Are you sure? Mr. Bryan, that's my recollection of it, a big fish, and I believe it. And I believe in a God who can make a whale, make a man, make both do what he pleases. Mr. Darrell, doesn't the New Testament say whale? Mr. Bryan, I'm not sure. Did you know what established right that moment? That Darrell knew more about the Bible than Bryan did. See, he was framing the questions. It says fish in Jonah. It says whale in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus said, well, it doesn't make any difference. You and I understand. Hey, don't matter. It's no big deal. But he was informing him. He found out he knew more about specifics in the Bible than he did. Mr. Bryan, I'm not sure. My impression is that it says fish, but it doesn't make much difference. Mr. Darrow, but in the New Testament it says whale, doesn't it? Mr. Bryan, that may be true. All of a sudden, here's this guy who's supposed to be the great defender of the faith. He's sitting there because he allowed himself to get into vain jangling and debating and disputing with fools and scorners and mockers. He allowed himself to be whacked off at the feet, and all of a sudden here's an atheistic lawyer who knows more about the Bible than a man who teaches Sunday school every week. They get later on in the deal says this, Mr. Darrell, do you think the earth was made in 6,000 days? Mr. Darrell, do you think, he's asked a question to Mr. Bryan, do you think the earth was made in 6 days? Mr. Bryan, not in 6 days of 24 hours. Mr. Darrell, doesn't it say so? Mr. Bryan, no, sir. For a moment, a stunned silence pervaded the crowd. Mr. Bryan's supporters were appalled and his opponents mystified because he seemed to be saying that the Genesis story is not literally true. Mr. Bryan seemed to be allowing room for the idea that God might have used evolutionary processes in the means of creation. Yet, in 1923, he had written that theistic evolution was like an anesthetic because it deadens the pain while the Christian religion is being moved. He had written a thesis against theistic evolution, and yet was sitting in front of the worst criminal law lawyer attorney in the United States and admitting that he didn't really believe the Bible for what it said. Getting back into the script, Mr. Stewart rose. You know, the attorney rose to get this. He said, what purpose is this, Mr. Bryan? The purpose is to cast ridicule on everybody who believes in the Bible, and I'm perfectly willing that the world should know that these gentlemen have no other purpose. Mr. Darrell, we have the purpose of, listen to this, we have the purpose of preventing bigots and ignoramuses from controlling the education of the United States. You know it, and that is all. That's what you get into once you let people put you in that kind of position. Mr. Bryan, I'm simply trying to protect the Word of God against the greatest atheist or agnostic in the United States. I want the papers to know that I'm not afraid to get on the stand in front of them and let him do his worst. The only problem was, Mr. Bryan, you're violating the principle of the Word of God in doing this. Watch this. Now listen carefully. Mr. Darrell does the statement, the morning and the evening were the first day, and the morning and the evening were the second day mean anything to you. How many heard that real quick? Good. How many realize he's turned around backwards? Doesn't say that. Mr. Darrell wasn't that sharp. He wasn't that sharp on the Scripture. He's got that reversed. But Mr. Bryan doesn't even catch it. He says, I do not think it means necessarily a 24-hour day. Mr. Darrell, well, what do you consider it to be? Mr. Bryan, I have not attempted to explain it. The word day there in the very next chapter is used to describe a period. I do not see that there's a necessity for construing the words the evening and the morning as meaning necessarily a 24-hour day. Mr. Darrell, you think these were not literal days. Question, Mr. Bryan, I do not think they were 24-hour days. But I would think it would be just as easy for the kind of God we believe in to make the earth in 6 days as in 6 years or 6 million years or in 600 million years. I do not think it's important whether we believe one or the other. At that point, he had literally thrown fundamentalism out the window and said, I don't even believe what I've told everybody I believe the last 30, 40 years. I'm telling you, it's one of the saddest things you'll ever read in your life. Mr. Darrell, do you think those were literal days? Mr. Bryan, my impression is they were periods, but I would not attempt to argue against anybody who wanted to believe in the days. Mr. Darrell, do you think the sun was made on the fourth day? Mr. Bryan, yes. And that they had evening and morning but without the sun? Mr. Bryan, I'm simply saying it's a period. Mr. Darrell, they had evening and morning for four periods without the sun, you think? Mr. Bryan, I believe in creation as they're told. Oh, you do? Folks, he was just leading him. And do you know why he was able to lead him? Because down in his heart, he had received vain jangling, foolish questions, junk conversation, humanistic philosophies that were contrary to the Bible and had swallowed them. And it's critical. Because you know what you can be doing? You can be sitting around the family Christmas gathering and Uncle Bill sits there and say, well, I'll tell you what, I don't think that's literal 24. You know what Jesus said about people who don't believe Moses? They won't believe him either. And you know why? Because Moses spoke of me. He created it. He said, Jesus said, if you won't believe what Moses said, and Moses was talking about me, if you don't believe that, you're not going to believe what I tell you, and I ain't wasting my time with you. You know what Jesus told him in the New Testament? He said, if you don't believe the Old Testament, everything I can tell you don't mean beans. Well, they have in this booklet here, by the way, Danny Friend and Connie loaned this to me. You can get this off of the internet, the transcript and a lot about it. But I want to tell you what the writer of this book tells what he could have said. And listen to this. This just blew me out of the water. What could have happened if Mr. Bryan had wisely answered a fool according to his folly? The initial strategy of the evolutionist was to demonstrate that those who believed in evolution were not corrupted by it. This is a false assumption. However, an even stronger argument could have been made against the evolutionist position by demonstrating from Clarence Darrell's own life how man's morality dictates his theology. The further strategy of the evolutionist was to discredit the character of Williams Jennings Bryan. If, however, he had done his homework, he could have taken the questions of Clarence Darrell and given convicting counter-questions which would have established the truth of God. How many ever noticed that Jesus Christ often answered a question with a question? Many times. Now listen, this is how it could have went. Mr. Darrell, when you read, and they're giving the exact quote now from Darrell. When you read that Jonah swallowed the whale or that the whale swallowed Jonah, excuse me please, how do you literally interpret that? And this is how it could have been answered. Mr. Bryan, it is significant that you should begin your questioning with the account of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. Jesus used the story of Jonah to convict those that were evil and adulterous. And he quotes this and quotes the scripture here. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after sign. There shall be no sign given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas, for Jonas speaks and so forth. Mr. Darrell, did you not also commit adultery by living with a woman who was not your wife? And after your own immorality, make the lamentable statement that, marriage is for morons? You wonder where we get in this deal today about redefining marriage? It's from this seed bed planted back here. Did you not then remarry? And in doing so, did you not show contempt for moral decency by marrying a woman who was engaged to another man? You question the reliability, Mr. Darrell, of God's word, yet were you not caught in a lie in your law practice? Does not your life demonstrate that those who reject the moral standards of God's word find comfort in a theory that attempts to explain away the power and character of a holy God and His inspired, preserved word? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this: the scriptural things are foolishness to an unsaved man. It says the natural man cannot discern the things. Did you know what? If I start talking to somebody about some wonderful doctrine of grace and he hates God and the Bible and stuff, did you know he's just going to tear me up? He's just going to rip me up. I'm wasting my time with him until God brings him to a place of where he sees he needs God. And so we're going to get out of here. I'm hot. I'm about to melt down, aren't you? Here's the message. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you're fixing to go out like, what was it? Sheep among wolves." He said, "You're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And did you know there are people up and down the road from where you live that aren't in church today because of something like this? They heard some Christian allow himself to get into a situation where he was not using the Word of God and didn't stand on the Word of God. And he saw him get tore up. And he said, "Hey, ain't nothing to that." And so does this help anybody? Does this help to you? Listen to me. There are some people you want to answer. There are some people you're wasting your time with. But however you respond, it needs to be biblically based upon the Word of God, because that's all God will back up. God doesn't back up Reggie's opinions. He backs up His Word. Amen? I love y'all. Let's go home. Let's stand together. You know what the Bible says? Lifting up holy hands. Let's, those that want to, join me in lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, and let's worship the Lord and ask Him, "God, give us wisdom." Father, we pray this morning. We thank You for Your Word. And I'm asking God for wisdom today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You give us enough sense to know when we're dealing with fools, whether they be scorners, mockers, intellectual, don't make any difference. And help us, Lord, to just simply say, "The Bible says." The Bible says. God, help us to anchor our souls upon the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to stand calm and Lord, use us. Lord, I pray, raise up in this country of ours. I'm asking God right now. Oh, God, raise up some men who will believe the Bible again. Men who's not afraid to go out like David did and face the giants of unbelief and the giants of skepticism and evolution and all the junk that we've got faced us. Oh, God, I pray. Awaken Christian moms and dads who are letting their children be destroyed by letting them be taught that in school. And Father, I pray that You'll bless these families that have made the decision that their children are not going to be taught that which is contrary to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You'll give us grace to live strong, bold, Lord, yet with grace, Lord, yet with humility. Father, I pray, oh, I pray for this nation. And God, in these days that we're living in, Lord, these families, they need all the power of God they can get. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll take this message and just drill it home. And Lord, help us to know that You'll enable us and You'll help us, Heavenly Father. But, oh God, only as we're anchored and established and rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Lord, we pray for each family. Keep every marriage together. Don't let nobody divorce in this church, I pray. Keep every child with their mom and daddy, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Oh, Brother McIntosh, get back here at the back. If you can help with that getting work, give him an offering today if you can. If you're like me and don't have something with you, give it to Bob and he'll get it.